I want to talk about today, and we're going to continue looking at the 23rd Psalm. And in my arrogance and learning Hebrew, and I just like to be able to share some of the things that I'm learning, because I'm having a lot of fun learning Hebrew. And let me explain that when I say learning Hebrew, I'm not in any way becoming proficient in Hebrew. I'm barely scratching the surface. But as I'm scratching the surface, I'm getting to see all these really remarkable things that we can see when we look at God's Word in the original language that it was written in. And some things that we miss sometimes in our modern translations. And it's just been a lot of fun for me. So you guys have to put up with hearing me talk about Hebrew a lot. Because a while ago, I used the analogy of, to me, looking at stuff in the original language is the difference between when I was a kid, we had a TV and it was black and white. And I imagine many of you also had, when you watched TV, saw it in black and white. But then when you see it in color, all of a sudden, there are things that stand out that you never noticed before when it was in color. And now, it's HD TV. And no, it's not HD TV anymore. It's Ultra HD TV. And so you see even more. And I read somebody that was talking about being an actor in the change from regular TV to HD TV to Ultra HD TV. And they said, you have to wear a lot more makeup because you see all the flaws. To me, when we can look back to the original language, when we can look back to how the authors said it in their culture and in their language, it becomes the difference between way back when we were watching black and white TV to now watching HD TV in color. And we can see a lot of nuances that so often we missed when we didn't have that opportunity. And there just have been some cool things that have been popping out to me as I've been learning a little bit more and more about the Hebrew language and what the authors were saying, what God was inspiring the authors to reveal to us about who He is and the incredible love that He has for us and how that plays out in our lives as we walk with our Savior. And so today we're going to be looking at mainly the last two verses of Psalm 23, but we're going to touch a little bit on the last three verses, because I did last week touch a little bit on verse 4, but I didn't get in depth with verse 4. So I want to just kind of look back at verse 4 a little bit and talk about a couple of things that I mentioned last week, look at them a little bit closer, and then we'll move on to verses 5 and 6. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and we talked last week about how what's translated as valley of the shadow of death, there's a big debate about how that should be translated. Is it translated as a compound word in Hebrew, or was it a borrowed word from Aramaic and some of the other Semitic languages around? If it's a compound word in Hebrew, then it would be the valley of the shadow of death. If it's a borrowed word, it's a deep, dark valley. The word bagay is the word valley. The Hebrew word bagay is valley. And it's either the shadow of death or deep darkness, the valley of shadow, deep darkness. Either way, when you look at the culture and the situation and what David was talking about being a shepherd, it's not talking about as we are leaving this life and going on into eternity, it's talking about when we are in situations where our life is threatened or where things are really rough, really tough for us. And it comes from the concept of when a shepherd was leading his flock, there was often times where he had to move from the pasture lands where he was to other grazing areas, that because this area had been grazed down too much, he had to take them to other grazing areas. And in Israel, there's a lot of very deep ravines, deep valleys, which they have to pass through to get to other plateaus where it's grazing areas. And these valleys are oftentimes, if somebody wanted to come and rob you, they would hide out in these valleys because they knew you had to travel through them to get to the next flat area. And they were great hiding places for crooks and for predator animals. And so as they were traveling through these deep valleys, it was dangerous. So David, as a shepherd, having been a shepherd in Bethlehem area, because David was born and raised in Bethlehem, and he would have been traveling to different areas to take his flocks to be able to graze. And so he would have understood what was going on here, going through these deep valleys. These were the dangerous times. And he's saying, now in your life, when you're going through these dark valleys, when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For my shepherd is with me. And oftentimes, as people are looking at these verses, they have a tendency to separate the phrases. Like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lay down in green pastures. And they don't connect the fact of the verse from verse to verse. It all's interconnected. It's not just a collection of sayings pushed together, but it has the theme that runs through it. So as he's talking about walking through the deep valleys, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And then the next line is, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Shiftika umashantika, your rod and your staff. Now for a shepherd hat carries a rod which has, or a staff which has kind of a crooked end. And they use that to guide the sheep. They use that if the sheep gets itself into trouble over the edge of a cliff, and he's on the side of a cliff, that hooked staff, they'll grab the sheep and pull it back and bring it back to safety. The rod, and I like the older English word cudgel, a club. And it's a club that, and I'm not quite sure how they did it, but it was fired and made hardened. It was extra hard. So it wasn't just a wooden club, it was a hardened wooden club. And they said sometimes they embedded stuff in it to make it more lethal. Many pastors, when they look at these verses, they will talk about them and they will say the rod or the staff was used to pull the sheep back from danger and to guide them along the pathway. And the rod was used for discipline. And last week I mentioned that, you know, there are times where the Lord does discipline us. I won't deny that. But I think that in this case, when he's talking about the word shiftika, the rod here, I think he is looking at it more from the aspect of it being a defensive weapon, of it being something to protect the sheep. And I want to take you to a story that happened in David's life to kind of illustrate that. And if you turn to the second page of your notes, I don't have it in my notes. Thank you. I forgot to copy that over to my notes. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 through 36. And let me set this stage here for you before I get into that. The Philistines, were mortal enemies of the Israelites. And during the time of the judges, there was battle back and forth between the Philistines. And at one point, they even, the Israelites decided, well, we're going to go out and fight against the Israelites. And they didn't approach God about it. They didn't go to God and ask for his direction. But they thought, well, if we take the Ark of the Covenant, we can go out. And the Ark of the Covenant, because that's the Bema seat, it's the presence of God, that we can go out and win this in our strength, taking the Ark of the Covenant. They ended up losing the Ark of the Covenant. The Philistines took it, and wherever the Philistines took it to, tragedy befell them. They took it and they put it in their place of worship, in their God. And the next morning, their God was prone face down on the ground, their wooden or stone God, face down on the ground in front of the ark. So they set their God back up. And the next morning, the same thing happened. But not only that, tragedy befell them because they had stolen the Ark of the Covenant, and plagues happened wherever the ark went because it didn't belong in that setting. And so they finally ended up putting it on a cart, attached two cows to it, and sent them off on their way. And it made it back to the Israelites, and they received it again. All that to just kind of set the background. The Philistines and the Israelites were battling back and forth because the Philistines kept on attacking the Israelites. And I'm sure there's probably not one person in this room who hasn't heard the story of David and Goliath. I'm sure that there's very few people in America who haven't heard the story of David and Goliath. And it brings me to the point of where David, the shepherd boy, is sent by his father to one of these battles because three of his older brothers are fighting for Saul, King Saul, against the Philistines. And the Philistines have a champion who is Goliath, who is somewhere around 9 feet tall, so the giant. And he's taunting the Israelites. He's saying, send out the best of your warriors, and the best of your warriors can defeat me, then the Philistines will be your servants and be subjective to you. And David comes to bring his brothers some provisions sent by his father. And he's younger. We don't know for sure exactly how old he is at that point, but we know that he's younger because of some of the things that are being said about him. And he gets there and he hears Goliath, this Philistine, mocking the army of the Lord, mocking the Israelites. And he said, no, this isn't right. Why are you letting this man stand and mock you? Won't somebody stand up against him? And if you won't, I will. And his older brother gets angry. His oldest brother gets angry at him and said, you arrogant little brother of mine, what are you doing? Just keep your mouth shut, basically. And he said, no. How can you stand and let the God of Israel, how can you stand and let Yahweh be mocked by this Philistine? I will go against him, and the Lord will go with me. And it all comes down to the point where he's brought before King Saul. And this is the point to which I wanted to get with this story. He's brought before King Saul, and King Saul is like, why should I let you go down and be killed? You're just a kid. Why should I let you go down and be killed by this Philistine? And he says this, 1 Samuel 17:34 through 36. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. And why I wanted to bring this up is because as David is talking in the Psalm 23, and as he says, your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. When he went against the lion and the bear, it says, the lion and the bear were taking the sheep. I grabbed the sheep out of his mouth, and they sprang upon me. And I grabbed it by the beard, and I struck it and killed it. Now, this is a little bit of conjecture on my part. But if David was to have grabbed the lion by the beard and struck it and killed it, I don't think he did it with his fist. I don't think he did it with an open hand. But as a shepherd, he would have been carrying a rod, a tool of defense. And it only makes sense to me that when he grabbed this lion by the beard and struck it, he would have struck it with the rod. And like I said, that's conjecture. But to me, if you look at the situation and then you look at what Psalm 23 verse 4 says, your rod and your staff will comfort me. It seems to make sense that that's what happened. So David in his youth, he's looking back towards his youth and saying, okay, my sheep that I took care of, they were comforted by the fact that I had a rod, because if a lion or bear came and attacked them, I could go after them and kill the lion or bear by using the rod. Our God, Yahweh, who is our shepherd, as Psalm starts, the Lord is my shepherd. And when we see the Lord in all caps, we remember that it's his personal name, Yahweh. When Yahweh is my shepherd, I have no fear, or I have no lack. Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear evil, for you are with me. And there's an amazing thing that happens at this point in the psalm. David, up to this point, is talking about God in the third person. When we get to verse 4, he stops talking about God in the third person, and he transitions it to the second person. Now he's not talking about God, but he's talking to God. And he's saying, your rod and your staff, they bring me comfort. Because even when the roughest times in my life come, I know that you will be faithful to protect me. You will be, and not necessarily in the way we think. Because we think that protection means that he will protect us from all harm. But he will protect us in ways that go beyond the physical, beyond the material. He will protect us in the ways of bringing us in close relationship and close fellowship with him. And so I don't look at this verse in where he says your rod and your staff will comfort me as saying that your rod, which is used for discipline, is going to protect me against myself because of the things I do wrong. It's not a discipline tool from what I see in this verse, but it's a tool of protection, a tool of fighting against those that would want to harm, those who would want to bring evil against him. This is the heart of the Father. Father that loves us enough to risk and to protect and to keep us safe. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then he goes on. Then he goes on to say, arranged before my face a table in the presence of mine enemies. And the Hebrew here would be ta'aruk lefanai shulhan neged sarai. And in this culture, see, for me, Ted was talking earlier about the Wednesday. Trish has a great name for the group that meets on Wednesday, and I probably shouldn't mention it, but I think it's called the Geezer's Lunch. Duffer's Lunch. So, but when they get together on Wednesday, and I'm usually just getting off work, so I don't attend, but it's just kind of a nice little social event. But in the Middle Eastern culture, when you get together for a meal, it's a huge thing. It's not just that casual, we just met and I'll give you a story. Last week, Steve told me about a friend of his who went to Bible college and he loves Hebrew. And he came up and told me that I should talk to him, and actually he took my phone number and gave it to his friend, and his friend called me, and we had a great conversation this week, and we talked about a few different words that I've been learning about Hebrew, and especially the word hasid and what that means. And we just had a great conversation. I said, you know, we should get together and go out and have coffee. And he said, well, I don't drink coffee, but I love hot chocolate, and so we're going to try to get together. I've never met him. I've just talked to him on the phone once. And for me in our culture to say, hey, let's go have coffee, is very acceptable. And not only acceptable, but it's something that you probably should do. In the Hebrew culture, it's not that way. You only get together and sit down for a meal when a relationship is already established. It's not just the casual thing that we would do in our culture when you want to get to know somebody better. You would already have to get to know that person before you sit down. In fact, when Jesus is sitting down with the tax collectors and the sinners, and the Pharisees make a big deal about it, it's not saying, well, you know, for me, I always struggled with that. What's the big deal? They're just having lunch. No big deal. But in their culture, it is a big deal. To sit down with somebody for a meal is a big deal because that relationship has to be established. It's putting yourself in the position where you're vulnerable and you are saying, I'm willing to sit down with you because this is important. You have become important to me. I've become important to you. We will fellowship together. And here we see David saying, the Lord is arranging a table. Not only is that relationship there, but Yahweh himself is acting as the host. And not only is he acting as the host, he's acting as the host and the protector because he's doing it in the presence of mine enemies. And the one translation of the word we often translate as enemies is, and I really like this word when I saw this translation, my harassers. He's doing it in the presence of those who harass me. And it's David giving us a little bit more of an insight. Following this same theme, this is the heart of the Father. This is a Father who loved us so much that he wanted that relationship established well. And that relationship earns us the point to which he will act as a host and prepare a table for us to be seated in front of our face. In the word, sorry about that. In the word, lafanai, Taruk Lefanai, is the word, and you're going to ask me how I got from one to the other, panim. It's a version of form of the word panim, which means faces. And so he's saying he arranges a table, shulchan, in front of my face, right there. It's right here. That's the closeness of that relationship. He's not only arranging a table, but it's right before me. He's coming before my face to arrange a table because that's how important I am to him. That's how he chooses to love me and to show how much he cares for me. Even in the presence of those who would harass me, even in the presence of those who would be my enemies, he does that for me. And he anoints my head with oil. My cup runneth over. And that's the King James Version, my cup runneth over. And I want to skip the anoint my head with oil for just a minute and get to the my cup runneth over, because this ties back into earlier what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago when we talked about green pastures. And I mentioned back then, my cup runneth over, the word ravayah, which is what's translated as running over, means it is saturated. My cup is completely full. I have everything I need. He has provided for me everything to the... It's, you know, when I was a little kid, my sisters and I, if we had to pour a glass for the other person, we would pour it to just like where the surface tension causes it to go up above the edge so that they couldn't move that cup. And that's kind of how I see it. Now, if it were really running over, it would be spilled, it would be of no value to us. The part that runs over is no value to us anymore. But the word rafbayah means it's saturated. It is wealthy. It is completely full. It is everything I can need. It is as full as it can be. That's how the Lord takes care of us. In ways that we can hardly even understand. And here I come back to my negativity, because I want to say, well, Lord, look at this. Look where I'm missing out on this. Lord, look, I have this ache in my back sometimes. Lord, did you forget about that? Or, Lord, I don't have the car that I want. Or, Lord, there are tragedies in my life. And he's saying, your cup is really running over. It's not running over. Your cup is saturated. And look closer. Because I am taking care of you. I'm taking really good care of you. To the point where I can't put anything more in. And then I have to turn and realize how very, very full my cup is. How green my pastures are. They're not those dried up little bits of grass, but they are the tender shoots of the new grass that is coming up, the rich, rich grass. And I've mentioned before that I have a horse and I keep it out at Uli's. And in the springtime, we have to be real careful, us up here especially, when the new grass comes out, because that new grass is so rich, if the horses get on it for too long, it will make them sick. Because the new grass is so very rich. And that's what he provides us. He leads me into pastures of new grass, of tender grass. Deshay. He gives us abundantly above what we could ask or think. This is the theme of all of the psalm. The Lord takes very good care of us. The Lord is our shepherd. Because He wants that relationship with us. He wants to be able to set a table for us in the presence of His enemies. And He anoints our head with oil. Now there's a lot of different thoughts about why David included, "He anoints my head with oil." If you look at it from the shepherd's perspective, shepherds will anoint their sheep with oil. And there's a very specific reason. If you've ever had livestock at all and are familiar with botflies are flies that will lay their eggs on the legs of, well, I know it from the horse perspective, not from the sheep perspective, but they lay their eggs on the legs of the horse, and then the horse licks the eggs and ingests it, and the botflies hatch in their stomach, and they're very nasty, and it causes a lot of problems. But for sheep, there is a sheep botfly which lays its eggs on the sheep's nose, and then it ends up licking its nose and ingesting them. But the shepherds will anoint their sheep's face with oil, and that keeps the botflies, and it's olive oil, it keeps the botflies from laying the eggs there. This is one speculation as to why David is including, "He anoints my head with oil." That it might be that he was thinking of the sheep and anointing them with oil to keep the predator insects from causing the ones that want to feast on all the good things that the Lord is giving them. He wants to keep them away. The other concept of it is a health issue for humans. Olive oil has remarkable qualities for your skin, and it's the potential of David was looking at that and looking what olive oil does and anointing with oil does for us as individuals. It makes us healthier, it keeps us our skin soft, it keeps our skin from being hurt by the sun, all sorts of health benefits from it. The other possibility is when a king was crowned in Israel, it was done by anointing their heads with oil. So it could be that David is saying, "He makes me royalty." We don't really know what David was getting at those are three possibilities of what David was saying when he said, "He anoints my head with oil." All three of them, though, are for the benefit of the individual. David is saying, "He even does this for me." And then we come to the last verse, and we translate it, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And I want to look at that verse a little bit closer, because there's a word in there. It's the verb in the first part of the sentence, where we read it as, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me." The word that's translated as "follow me" is the Hebrew word yardafuni. And it doesn't mean follow, because as I read that, I said, "Goodness, I'll go somewhere, and here behind me somewhere will be goodness and mercy following me, and it will be there." That word yardafuni means pursue, run after, chase down. It's even the same word that's used as a dog pursuing its prey. God pursues me. And how does He pursue me? With good and with mercy. And I mentioned the word Hasid just a little bit ago. That's the word right there. It's Octov Vahasid. And so Octov, Ok is surely, we translated to surely, and I'll come back to that in a minute. Tov, good, surely good. Vahasid, the Vav, the first letter there is Vav, and as a prefix it means and. Hasid, surely good, and enduring love, mercy, grace will hunt me down. It won't just follow me, well, when I'm ready for it, it's there. It's hunting me down. It's pursuing me. It's running after me to overtake me. His love and His mercy is pursuing me. And the word ok can also be translated as only. Only love and enduring love and goodness are pursuing me. Because the Lord is my shepherd. And He's going to pursue me with love and goodness only. And I will dwell. How long will this go on? How long is He going to pursue me? How long is He going to run after me? Well, He's going to do it all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord for the length of days. And this is one of those things that's debated back and forth. Almost every translation that we have, it's translated as forever. The actual phrase there is for the length of days. A lot of people want to translate that as for as long as I live. And it could be for as long as I live. But I kind of think that the traditional translation of that as forever might work well here. And why do I think that? Because David uses this same phrase in Psalm 21, verse 4. And on the second page of your notes, you'll see that. Psalm 21 is in conjunction with Psalm 20. In Psalm 20, David is about to go into battle, and he goes before the Lord and asks the Lord's protection for when he goes into battle. Psalm 21 is after he has had victory in the battle, and he goes back to the Lord and prays for the victory. And as he's doing it, he makes this statement, and he does it in the third person, saying, he starts out the whole psalm by saying, "The king rejoices in your strength, Lord. How great is your joy in the victories you give." And he's talking about himself, the king, in the third person. And so when we get down to verse 4, he says, he, okay, and when he says he, he's talking about the king, who David is the king, asked you for life, and you gave it to him. Length of days, forever and ever. In this length of days is the same phrase that he uses in verse 23. Now, there's two schools of thought here. There's two ways that the traditionally Hebrew or the Jews use a repeated thought. Here he's saying the length of days, forever, which is one word, and ever, it's a completely different word. Forever is olam, which means what we would use as forever. And we see that in Psalm 136, referring to the Lord's goodness. 136 verse 1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love, hasid, endures olam." And this is the same word he uses here in Psalm 21. So he's saying, for the length of days, forever and ever. Occasionally, the Jewish people use that repeated thought with different words to emphasize what they're talking about. Other times, they use it to contrast. I think, as we're reading here, it's to emphasize in 21. So David is saying, for the length of days, and what I'm talking about is forever and ever. And the fact that David uses this in Psalm 21 in this way, I think, says that in Psalm 23, it would make sense that the same author, David, using the same phrase, probably means the same thing. Maybe not, but to me it makes more sense that he would be meaning the same thing. So he's saying, I asked for life and you gave it to me for the length of days. Not for the length of my days, because there is no suffix on the word days here. The days is yom. In this version, it's yamim, which is the plural for days. Day would be yom, yamim is days. And if it were to be the length of my days, it would be yamim yi. There would be a yod at the end, which means my, which would make it a possessive my days. That's not here. So it's not the length of my days, it's the length of days. And I think that David used this phrase specifically to say, for all of time, for all beyond time, forever. Because when he says it in Psalm 21, he says it, and then he defines it by saying, forever, olam, and va'ad, forever and ever. Does it matter? Probably not. But if you're looking at David saying, this is for eternity, or is it for the length of his days, he is going to dwell with the Lord. I will dwell in the house of the Lord, Bevet Adonai, in the house of the Lord, for the length of my days or forever. But we believe that David understood the concept of eternity. When you look at Psalm 21, does that mean that's what he was referring to in Psalm 23? I don't know. It was one of the two, either for all of his life or forever. But the thing is, he wanted to be with the Lord, and he knew that he would dwell with the Lord for either all of his life or for eternity. And I think that by the use of the word in Psalm 21, it kind of lends itself to forever. This is our shepherd that cares so much about us that he wants to give us the best of the best for the length of days. What a shepherd. I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. How awesome of a God he is. And when we look at David, who it is said of, he is a man after God's own heart, we can see a little bit of this in the psalm. We can see how David pursued the heart of God and how David loved the heart of God and understood the goodness of God and how much we can learn from that. as we, in our walk with our Savior, walk closely with Him because of what He is doing. Paul says we love Him because He first loved us. And I just, as I learn a little bit more about the Hebrew language and I read this, I see the heart of the Father in ways that I've never seen before. And that's what I want to share with you, that we can all look and see the heart of the Father that loves us enough to allow us to lay down in green pastures, to allow us to rest beside still waters, who, when we walk through the darkest times of our lives, we don't have to fear evil, for He's with us. His rod and His staff is comforting us. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. This is the heart of the Father. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank You for Your work in David's life, that he could reveal a little bit more to us of Your heart through this psalm. Help us to, as we look at it, be thankful for all that You are giving us, being able to focus on Your goodness and not on those things that we think that we lack. Lord, thank You for loving us so much that You gave Your Son for us. That the enmity that sin caused to be a gulf between You and us could be bridged by His blood. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.